It's good to be here with all of you. I know you brought your hunger tonight. You're ready for this. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, you can go to John 15 and verse 7. Of course, we can't do a long review because this is our third week doing this, and I can't re-preach three sermons, you know. So John 15 and verse 7, but we'll do a quick overview for you. But this is part three of our series titled Bearing Much Fruit. And I'm excited about this because as a pastor, you know, you see these things happening in people's lives and things going on in people's lives. And you just want people helped and blessed. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so let's go ahead and let's pray before we get into the Word tonight. Father, help us. Lord, help us to receive. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Father, we just ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in this message, Father. Touch hearts, change lives, Father. That's what we want. And Father, as I open my mouth, I ask that you fill it. I ask for boldness, I ask for utterance, Father, and that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you as I open my mouth, bullseyes in people's hearts will be hit. And what I mean by that, Father, is that I'm going to say things that are so specific and pertinent to each person's life, Father, that it'll be like they're sitting there thinking, wow, he's talking specifically to me. And Lord, I don't know what everybody's going through. I don't know what everybody's facing or dealing with. But you do, Father. And so I thank you, Father, for hitting bullseyes. Thank you for our help here tonight. We love you, Father. We're so excited for the Word. It is our hope. It is our help. So we give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And just a quick reminder, we had some people coming in. I want to just go over a couple quick announcements again. We're going to start our Alpha and Omega prayer and praise services. That means first and last, you know. Jesus said, I'm the first, the last. God said that, you know. And we're going to start those the end of this month here and in South Dayton. Tuesday nights here, Wednesday nights in South Dayton. And so those will be prayer and praise, extended time of praise, followed by extended time of prayer, hour-long services, no live stream. And also our children's church is starting next week, so 5 to 8-year-olds. And so we'll send out a message about that. But in John 15 and verse 7, Jesus said this. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you. That sounds good. Amen? That means you're asking for things that you don't have, and you need, things that aren't there, and they're showing up. Praise God. Well, he said in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples. Well, the much fruit that he's talking about is verse 7, when he said, you'll ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. You're asking for what you don't have. You're asking for what you need, what's not in your life at the time. But when you ask, and it comes forth, God likens that to the bearing of much fruit. Praise God. And so we saw that, and we saw that the Bible told us that in 1 Corinthians 3, that we are God's garden, we are God's vineyard, we are God's field under cultivation. And what's a garden, a field, and a vineyard have in common? They all produce a harvest. They produce fruit. They produce blessing, things that are meant to lead to increase. And so that's what we are. But notice in John 15 and verse 7, you know, in John 15, 7, we like the end of that verse, that whatever we ask, it'll be done unto us. And we like in verse 8 where it says, God wants us to bear much fruit, but you can't leave out the beginning of verse 7. He says, if. He says, if you. And when I see if you, you could also say this, if you don't. There's a result of if you, but there's also a result if you don't. And so, if you, he said, abide in me. So how many of you know whether or not there's fruit in your life? It's not up to God. He's a yes God. He already said, I want you to be blessed. I want you to bear much fruit. In fact, I'm glorified when you do. But he says, if you. And so you got to do something about it. And he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And so he's talking about doing the right thing with the word. Hallelujah. If you don't do the right thing with the word, you can't expect what the word says you can have. The word is filled with blessings. The word is filled with promises that we can't otherwise get into on our own. That it's likened to fruit coming forth. Not just the fruit of the Spirit, which that's good. But when he's talking about bearing fruit, he's talking about natural fruit and spiritual fruit. He's talking about joy, peace, favor, protection, prosperity, healing, all these things. He's talking about these things. But to get them to come forth, he said, my words have to abide in you and you have to abide in me. We have to do the right thing with the word. And then we think, well, what in the world does that mean, doing the right thing with the word? Well, he didn't leave us to wonder. He gave us the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 14 is is really kind of the main text for this. But he says this. He says, the sower soweth the word. Now remember, he just gave a natural example beforehand. You can go back and look at that on your own. And the disciples didn't understand it. But in that example, Jesus literally was talking about a human being that was sowing real seed onto real ground and talking about the different types of ground that the seed was falling on. And they said, we don't understand that. And he said, well, I'll explain it to you. He says, the sower sows the word. So the preacher's the sower. The seed is now the word of God. And he says, when the word is sown, it says, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Who, when they have heard the word, they immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and they endure for a little time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So that's the second ground. So we've seen the wayside ground, the stony ground, where the and again, who's the ground? You're the ground. Amen. He likens you to the ground. And so the preacher's the sower, the word's the seed, you're the ground. It says in these, verse 18, are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. Didn't he say, hearing my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit, that much fruit, what are they? The blessings of God from the word would come forth in your life. He says, and you would receive it, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And so here we're seeing, this is how, right now, to tell you, how do I make sure I'm bearing forth much fruit? Well, we know you have a part to play in it, but how do you do that? You do the right thing with the word. If my words abide in you. Well, what's the right thing with the word? Be in the good ground in this last verse. Hearing it, receiving it, and bringing forth fruit. But a lot of us, at times, I know I've been there, and there's still things I'm working out of my life, have so many or all of the characteristics of all the other ground that's causing that word or that seed to not produce. Amen. You can take the most highly engineered corn seed that you've had. You tasted the corn on the cob from this corn seed, and it is the sweetest, it is the best corn seed you've ever had in your life. And you say, I want to grow that. I want to grow that. I got to get that seed because that seed needs to get into the ground. And you know, you could come in here and hear that best corn seed, and you could throw it on the ground. I mean, this is ground. You could go in the parking lot, and you could throw it on the ground, but it's not going to produce. And guess what? It's not the seed's fault. Amen. It's not the seed's fault. It's the ground that's causing it to not produce. And the word of God is incorruptible, the Bible says. The word of God is sharp, alive, and powerful. It's not the seed's problem. The seed needs to fall on good ground. And when that corn seed falls on good ground, you get that good sweet corn. Amen? It's the same with the Word of God. And so what we're doing in this series is we're coming humbly to the Word of God, looking at each of the grounds, and then looking at our lives. You know, the Bible says if you would judge yourselves, you wouldn't be judged. You know, if you'd look inward, let a man examine himself, the Bible says. And when we look at these grounds, we just come, we don't get upset, we don't think that the Lord's judging us, we don't get huffy and puffy at the preacher. We just look and say, okay, well, that's a characteristic of the wayside ground. That's a characteristic of the stony ground. I see I have some characteristics of the thorny ground, you could say in the word. You say, okay, what do I got to do? I got to change those. I got to make adjustments. I got to make tweaks. Why? Because the things you're doing wrong that are hurting you. You want to be good ground. And it doesn't matter if you go through this series and you realize, you know what? I'm everything but the good ground. Well, that used to be the category I was in when I got born again in 2002. But how many of you know, years go by, you can work the ground. You can cultivate the land, amen? You can go, you can plow that thing up. You can fertilize that thing. You can water that land. You can get it ready. Why? To start producing good ground. Hallelujah. And so that's where we're at here, is looking at these. And last week we looked at the wayside ground, and now we're going to look at the stony ground in verse 16. So go with me to verse 16. And again, if you find out, hey, I'm the stony ground, that's okay. Just make adjustments and change. Hallelujah. God's trying to get fruit in your life. He says, these are likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, if you'll remember, back last week, we talked about the wayside ground. It said that Satan comes immediately to take the word out of your life. You'll find in all four of these grounds, and in the three where it was successful, the attack is on the word. The attack is on the seed. The attack is on the life-giving principles of that seed and the power that that seed can produce. And so in this one, we see right off the bat, in verse 16, it says, they're sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. Well, you should receive the word with gladness. You know what the word represents? Opportunity for change for you. When I got born again, you know, I came literally into the body of Christ as an alcoholic, addicted to drugs, full of depression, and a gambling addiction like you wouldn't believe. I had a laundry list and just not very moral, not very ethical. I had a laundry list. I was a mess, you know. And when I heard the word, wow, I can be healed. I can be blessed financially. I can learn this stuff and get this stuff cleaned up. I can get supernatural help. All the things you saw in the word, I received it with gladness. Wow, there's hope for me. Because no drug, no drink, no relationship, nothing could fill the void like the word in Jesus can. He said, in me, Jesus said, you'll have peace. But in the world, you have tribulation. I'm here to tell you, anybody that tries to find peace outside of the word of God and Jesus will always be left grasping and reaching and not being fully fulfilled. Why? You can't be. The world is not perfection. The word is. And Jesus said, in me, you'll have peace. And I found that. I tried everything. I mean, I went after everything to try to fill the voids in my life, but it wasn't until Jesus stepped in and I received it with gladness. And this ground receives it with gladness. They're excited about the word. But the problem is, it says in verse 17, they don't have a root in themselves. They endure or last for a time. See, you have to understand that Christianity isn't always a bed of roses. Sometimes there's endurance. And when I watch people run endurance races, they look different at the end than they did at the beginning. Absolutely. Why? They endured some things. They went through some things. It wasn't just easy flowing. No, there was tests. Paul said this, talking about the blessings of God, talking about God's perfect will for your life. He said, I reach, I press towards. Pressing doesn't sound like just some casual behavior. Reaching doesn't sound like some. The other day, I was trying to get something out of the back of my truck while I was driving, not smart. But the way I, or actually, I'll go back to their time, something had fallen on the floor in the front, and I'm trying to reach it. And reaching for that and contorting my body and stretching, it wasn't a pleasant thing. It wasn't a pleasant sight, and it wasn't a pleasant feeling. But Paul said, I reach. And I press towards the high calling. It's not I fell into it. It's not it fell into my lap. No. There's a reaching. There's a pressing. And so he said they endure for a time. So they're going and they're enduring. Things are coming against them. And for a while they're doing all right. But then it says afterward. Now notice this. Affliction or persecution, that's tests and trials, arise for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended or fall away. Now, think about this. In the wayside ground, what was the characteristic? The devil came to take away the word. Now, if he can't get it through that ground, which we learned last week, how's he going to get it? Tests and trials come. But why do tests and trials come? To get the word out of your life. To get you to back off of the word. Why? Remove the seed, remove the harvest. Amen. It's true. And so many people don't know this principle. But when you get into the understanding and the mindset, why are things happening to me? Oh, there's an attack from an enemy that doesn't want me to walk into the fruit that God has for me. And when you realize that, instead of giving up, instead of backing off, you get determined. You get motivated. Oh, there's something on the other side of this. But I have to endure to get it. I can't just endure for a time. I have to endure all the way. Jesus said, they that endure till the end, they're the ones that are saved. Amen. Praise God. I don't know what people have been told, but this isn't just you fall into things and it's light and easy. No, there's a fight of faith. There's a press of faith. There's an endurance of faith. Glory to God. And so notice this, it says tests and trials arise for the word's sake. So the word comes in somebody's life, which represents opportunity and increase, and then hell breaks loose in their life. Well, I want to show you this in Mark 4:35. Go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Actually, I did this last week. I meant actually go to Mark 5 and verse 1 first. Let's look at the end result first. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Hallelujah. It says, and they came over. I'm going to wait till it gets up there. Mark chapter 5 and verse. Thank you. Thank you, Grammy Tammy. That rhymes really nice, you know? It really, really rhymes, right? Really nice. It says, and they came unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, this is talking about Jesus and the disciples. So if they came to the other side, they came from somewhere. Where? The other side. There was a side. They rode over on a boat, which we'll look at. But notice this, verse 2. And when Jesus had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So this is a man who's demonically oppressed. Or possessed, you'd say. He had, verse 3, his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus saw him afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Hallelujah. I'm just going to stop and say this right now because it's on my heart to say it, and I got to obey it. Isn't it amazing how full the church was last week? We preach on the parable of the sower, how Satan comes to steal the word, and the church the next week's about half full. What happened? What happened? We talked about, we told people, this is how you're going to get change. I know people need change. What's going on? Satan comes to take the word. People don't have a recognition of how important the word is in their life. Yeah, it's the truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, I'm one of those preachers, don't give a rip if my seats are full or not. So I just say what God says to say because I got to preach it whether you're here or not. And so where are we at? Now I got all interrupted there by the Holy Spirit. It says, but when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped. And in verse 7, he said, he cried with a loud voice, said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? Now, we'll stop right there for time's sake. But the important thing is Jesus cast that devil out of that man. The man got free. No longer was he in bondage and torment of that devil and that oppression. And so he went into town. You know, people said, wow, look at the change. We know who this guy was. He was the one up in the mountains. Now, what you'll read about this story is after this, they went back to their side. So Jesus went to that destination for one purpose and one purpose only, to set a man free. Yeah. So you could say this, that in that on that country of the Gadarenes on that side where that man was set free, great blessing happened. Great great fruit was brought forth in that. Someone's life was changed forever. But remember now, Jesus is the Word. So he went to the other side, but now let's look at the time before the journey when they're getting ready to go. Go to Mark 4 and verse 35. So we know what happens. Great fruit came forth. There was blessing there. And in Mark 4 and verse 35, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, I'm going to read this. It says, and the same day when evening was come, he, Jesus, the Word of God, right? He said this, let us pass over to the other side. Now, when you first read this, if you've never read Mark 5, you don't know what's on the other side. But now knowing what we know, what does the Word represent? Increase. What does the word represent? Opportunity for fruit to come forth that wasn't there. So when he opens his mouth and says, let's go to the other side, he knows when I say something, and just like in the word, when the word tells you to do something or you hear something in the word, it's an opportunity for growth and advancement. Amen. How did my life change? It wasn't the counselors. It wasn't people beat me over the head. It was simply the word of God. The word came into my life and fruit sprung forth that was never, ever there before. Hallelujah. So we see that here, that Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. And so the Bible says here, when they sent away the multitude, they took Jesus even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose, now here we go. So he says, let's go to the other side. We know what the word represents, increase. We saw the end of the story, but look what happened there in verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind that the waves beat into the ship so that it was not now full. I'm not a skilled sailor, but I do know this about boating. You don't want your boat filled with water. Yeah. Come on. I do know that. And this was so such a storm that, remember, the disciples woke Jesus up, and what did they say? Now, they're professional fishermen. They live and make their living on the water. They said, Master, we're dying. Wake up and help us. They thought this storm was going to take them out. One translation says it was a storm of hurricane proportions. Well, I also know this about sailing. When there's a hurricane, that's not the time to get the boat out. It's quiet in here. Some of you just got that revelation. If you have a boat and there's a hurricane on the ocean, don't go out in the boat. You don't want to go out. That's not going to be good. And so that's what happened here. Now, remember what the Word said. In Mark chapter 4, we don't need to go there. We'll stay right here. But in Mark 4 and 16, 17, it says, the Word is sown. They receive it with gladness. But afterward, when tests and trials arise for the Word's sake. Well, now, there's a great storm of wind. Why do you think that test came to try to kill them in the boat? Why do you think that that test arose in their life to try to get them to back off the Word? Because on the other side of that Word was the blessing. And what does it say in Mark 4, 16, 17? If we can get the Word out through tests and trials, they won't receive the blessing. And so here we see Jesus declares something. Whatever he declares is going to lead to increase. He says, there arose a great storm of wind. Waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. Of course, we know he gets up, rebukes the wind, the sea, uses his faith. And what? They go to the other side. But the point I'm trying to show you here is when in Mark 4, it tells you that when the Word comes, there's tests and trials that come after. You have to recognize, why are those tests and trials coming? And when you understand it, oh, you get motivated, you get excited, you start praising. I ain't going to stop me. Because so many people do not endure. So many people do not press. So many people are quitters when it comes. They're not endurers, and they don't make it. Think about this. I'll just mention this real quick. Don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 16, the Bible says Paul had a vision, and in the vision he saw a man in Macedonia that said, come on over to us and help us. Paul then prayed, knew it was God, knew that vision, that dream was from God, and so he went over into Macedonia. Well, that word, come over to Macedonia, was from heaven. Why? To bring blessing to the people of Macedonia, to bring fruit. Well, what happened when Paul and Silas got into Macedonia? They got arrested, stripped naked, beaten, and thrown in prison. I'd say that's a test or trial that arose for the Word's sake. To why? Get them to back off the Bible. Get them to back off the Word. Get them to back off what they're going to do. Why? Because if they stick with the Word, they know increase is coming. Praise God. And how many times in our lives, and I'm going to give you specific examples here to help you, the Word will come. And what does it do? Represents change for you. Represents change for your money, change for your body, change for your children, change for your family, change for your job, change for your whole life. And then hell breaks loose. And because we're not skillful in the Word, because we don't recognize some things, we back off these things, we get discouraged, we start to quit, we don't use our faith, and the devil says, got them. Yeah. Got them. What if that storm would have came and they said, we're not keep going, let's go back. Let's not keep going. Let's not do this anymore. Paul gets in prison and gets beaten and says, I'm not doing this anymore, and backs off. All the fruit would have been lost. Yes. Yes. All the fruit would have been lost. Ladies and gentlemen, if you think that your blessings and your fruit that is to be in your life is going to go untested and untried, you are fooling yourself. Yes. Yes. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 16:9 that there's a great door and effectual, a great door of opportunity available to you, but at the door there's many adversaries. The enemy is standing right there at your door of increase to throw anything he can at you. And that's what we're learning in this series, all the things that he can do that come and rob us of our blessing. But now think about specific things here. I'm going to go over specific things, and I'll even use specific examples from my own life. I was broke as can be. I'm talking poverty level when I got born again and didn't have any money. And then I saw scripture that Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Why? Because the gospel is the answer to the poverty problem. Amen. The Word will bring increase every single time. And so I learned, wow, I don't have to be broke anymore. That the Bible says in 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Amen. That in Psalms 35, 27, it says, let him shout for joy who favor my righteous cause, who God has pleasure when his children prosper. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that, glory to God. I don't have to be broke anymore. My need, he said in Philippians 4:19, I'll meet all your needs. That doesn't sound like he wants you to be poor. That doesn't sound like he wants you to be broke. Well, I learned that. I immediately received that with gladness, but then I found out something else. That to get into that biblical prosperity of supernatural blessing, you see, Pastor Mike don't worry about the gas prices. Pastor Mike don't worry about Wall Street. I don't care about wars, rumors of wars. Don't matter who's in office to me as far as my money. I'm in the prosperity flow 24/7, 365. Why? I've transferred my finances over into Kingdom Dominion. God's blessings aren't determined by my job, by my salary, by my inheritance, by my lack thereof, by what the gas prices are saying, or by who's in office. Doesn't matter. If I do things God's way, there's supernatural blessing. But I learned to get that going in my life, I had to do what he said. And he told me, bring tithes. He told me, give offerings. So then I hear that. I said, okay, you know, that challenges my thinking a little bit. And that's, you know, my calculator and my money's telling me that's not a good thing. And you get excited. Okay, because I'm here to tell you, you want to get into God's blessings and prosperity? The number one way that you can do it is through tithes and offerings. You're giving, because if you don't do that, you're unfaithful and outside the boundaries. Now, that's not the only thing that hinders, but that's the number one thing. And I learned that. So, okay, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to set my hand to tithing. I'm going to make sure that I'm giving and doing what the Word says, 10% and an offering on top of that. And then what happens? Something breaks down in your life. Your job, your hours get cut, right? Wintertime comes and now you're paying for a heating bill or your electric bill goes way up. And so what happens? Tests and trials, persecutions, afflictions, things that are hard show up. And now what you had determined, you received that tithing word with gladness. Wow, see, the tithe to me was not some yoke around my neck. It was a springboard into better. Absolutely. And you hear that, you get excited. Okay, finally a way to get out of this. I've tried it every way. I know how. I don't know how to do this. But now I see what the Word says. I'm going to tithe. And then all hell breaks loose in your finances. Why do you think all hell breaks loose in people's finances who are endeavoring to be tithers? To get you to stop tithing. What about when you hear about healing? And you realize, my God, he's a God of healing. He wants me healed. He's got power to heal me. That's his purpose. That's his plan. And you hear that and you get excited and you're learning about healing. And then all of a sudden what? You get sicker than you've ever been before. To what? Get you to think, this doesn't work for me. That's not right. What is it? Coming to steal the word through tests and trials. Come on, people. What about people that finally, and this is the hardest thing, I deal with people that year after year come up to me with their same problems. And you know what I tell them? Until you get the whole pastor church problem out of the way, you ain't ever going to be blessed. What's the pastor church problem? Until you're faithful in a church and have a pastor, praise God, it's not going to change for you, because Jesus said in Matthew 9:36, people without a shepherd are scattered, faint, dejected, harassed, distressed, bewildered, like sheep without a shepherd. And so many people think they can live above that by doing it their own way. You can't! You can't! You can't! And I tell people all the time, you're not faithful. You don't have a shepherd, but you're my shepherd. I see you once a month. Wow. The sheep and shepherd live together. Yes. The Bible talks about these things over and over again, and I can't get people to believe it. And so then they don't live above what Jesus said. He said, if you don't have a shepherd, this is what your life's going to look like. He goes, I'm going to keep doing it my own way. That's fine. That's fine. But when I finally get people to recognize it, they say, okay, I get it. I'm going to come to church. And then what happens? Distractions. All these things pop up. Tests and trials. Car breakdown. I can't get there. This happens. This happens. What's the purpose of it? Get the word out of your life. Plain and simple, people. Plain and simple. Get the word out of your life. Do you know how many times I've had people come up to me? This just happened a couple weeks ago. I preached a message that was so specific to the person that was supposed to be there that I hadn't seen in years. I had no idea they were coming, no idea what they're going through, until someone in the church said, so-and-so, who's going through this and that, was supposed to be here for that message, and then this happened, and this happened. Yeah. Why? Come to take the blessing. Yeah. You see, it's amazing to me how people have made up their mind to not miss work. You know why you don't miss work? Because you have a revelation of how much you need your paycheck. Yeah. You know why your kids don't miss school? Because you have a revelation of how much they need to learn. I mean, people are faithful. I'd send your kids to school and make sure they're there. Why? Can't miss school. I mean, that's what we're, you know, told in America, and people take that seriously. Oh, you can't miss. Got to have good attendance. But when it comes to the things of God and the house of God, people don't have the revelation. This turns into the greatest blessing of your life. And some people are so casual with this place and don't recognize it. And then you get them to see it in the Word, and they say, okay, I'm going to make a change. And this happens. Oh, I can't get to church now. I can't come to church now. What do you think coronavirus was? It was a robber. It was a church robber, praise God. It was a word robber. Take the word out of your life. Hallelujah. What about walking in love? What about when you hear, you know, that the Bible says your faith can't work unless you walk in love?
Right?
And you say, okay, I'm going to be like Jesus. And then you go forth and, I mean, someone cuts you off in traffic. Co-workers are giving you a hard time. Your spouse all of a sudden, what in the world? Did they turn it Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde here? Whatever, the other way around. Is it Mr. Jekyll and Dr. Hyde? I don't even know. Dr. Jekyll. Dr. Jekyll. They turn into all these things, and it's like, what in the world's going on? These things arise up. And why? Get you to walk out of love.
Yeah.
That word, that walking in love word, that word on forgiveness, that word on being kind, that word on being patient was meant to increase you and bless you.
Yeah.
And then storms rose up through tests and trials, and you backed off of it.
Come on. Yeah.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'll tell this story in the time we have left here, a couple of just quick stories of my own life, because that's the written word. So you have the written word preached to you. It represents increase and blessing for you. But there's going to be tests and trials to come to keep you from doing that word. Amen? But there's also the word of the Holy Spirit that speaks to you about things. And when I was a young man, you know, I got born again 2002 in a hunting cabin. In Youngsville, Pennsylvania, I always tell that story, you know, and I got saved and started going to church and learning things. But I noticed after months that the preacher's talking about these blessings, and my pastor, Pastor Mike, was talking about healing and living victoriously, all the things you know abundant life offers you. And I noticed, I'm not living this way. I'm still sick. I'm still depressed. I'm still broke. You know, I'm not having victory over anything in my life, these addictions or anything. And I was just kind of outside the boundaries, and I was just kind of thinking on it one day, and the verse came up in my spirit, Isaiah 1:19. And Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Again, if you don't, you don't qualify. But if you do, you qualify. Willing and obedient, the result is eating the good of the land. Well, I knew what he was dealing with me about because I had gotten born again and made him my Savior, but I never made him my Lord. Because when you make Jesus your Lord, you obey what he says to do. And I was terrified. The devil had pumped thoughts into me that if I gave my heart to Jesus, he was going to send me on the mission field to China or Africa, two places I don't ever want to go. I don't want to live there. They don't have white-tailed deer there. They don't have eastern turkeys that strut and gobble their heads off in the spring there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go. And plus, I just, you know, I'm very kind of a homebody, you know. I don't like change. That's major change. So I had this unrealistic fear, but I wouldn't surrender to him. Well, what was I doing? Not being willing, not being obedient. And guess what wasn't happening? The good of the land wasn't coming to me. And so I was finally sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I was on my way to work one morning. I was working at a convenience store for minimum wage, you know, opening it up and getting the coffee ready and the food ready in the morning and then the lunches and things. And I was sick of it. I'm driving my 1990 Nissan pickup, you know, full of rust and everything. And just threw my hands in the air on the way to work, four something in the morning to get there by 5 and open it up. I said, fine. I was mad at God. You know, I was mad at him. It does you no good to be mad at God, just so you know. It's like the person that one of Pastor Nancy Dufresne's staff members ran into a lady that hadn't been in church for months and months. And they had heard through the grapevine about this woman's life that it started to go downhill and things started to, I mean, you walk outside the blessings of God, it won't work out well for you. And things were happening and things were going wrong, and they ran into her, and the staff member for Pastor Nancy said to the woman, she said, boy, we really miss you at church. Where have you been? We haven't seen you in a while. Is everything okay? She said, I'm mad at God. I'm mad at God. And the lady looked there and said, how's that working for you? It won't work out well for you because he's not your problem. Amen? And I was mad at God, so I threw my hands up on the steering wheel. I said, fine, I'll go to China and Africa if you want me to. And I didn't say it very sweetly, but I meant it with all my heart. And it wasn't a service or two later, I was in my pastor's message, and at the end of the service, he was given the salvation call. He does it the way I do. That's where I learned it from, you know. Bow your heads, close your eyes. It's not to embarrass anybody and to make anybody feel uncomfortable in that moment, you know. You just want people to receive, not be thinking about themselves, not be thinking about their self-consciousness and other people. See, as every head bowed, eyes closed, he's talking about Jesus dying on the cross. My head's bowed, my eyes closed, and I heard, like, in this loud of a voice, go to Rhema. I heard that. Well, I knew what Rhema was. It was the Bible college and the Bible church that, you know, Reverend Kenneth Hagin started years and years ago in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. It's where my pastor went to school. And I lifted my head up when I heard that because I thought someone shouted that in service. I'm just telling you the truth. And I looked around, and nobody has their head up. Nobody has their eye open. My pastor didn't miss a beat. He's still telling the salvation call. He never heard it. No one else heard it, but I heard it. And I knew in that moment that was the audible voice of God. It's the only time I've ever heard the audible voice of God. And I heard it, go to Rhema. Well, I knew what he was telling me to do. And so that was the first direction in my life. Well, what does that go to Rhema represent? The increase in the change for my life. I had finally gotten willing and obedient, so he told me what to do. Well, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma might as well have been China or Africa. Go there and see what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
What am I doing here? I don't like it here. And my mom told me that, but I knew that God said it. Well, what did that word mean? Go to Rhema, increase.
Yeah.
So I get to Rhema, you know, and I told the story that, you know, your pastor has quite the history. You know, I was coming off not too long ago before I was born again. 26 jobs in 2 years, quit every single one of them, and all of them pretty much by lying or just not showing up, you know, no character, no morality, didn't care, you know, 5 different colleges, other things I've never even publicly talked about. I mean, there's some good stories I could tell you, but we'll see someday if I'm released to do so. And it's crazy, you know. And I was just thinking the story on the way to church today about the time Pastor Tim and I broke into a cabin in Allegheny. And the next day we were sitting at the Taste of Pizza sub shop in Falconer, and his mom called us and said, the police are after you. I said, oh, no. We did it now. Oh, man. But I went and did some things, you know, when I was younger, and I was on a college tour and job tour. And so when I went to Oklahoma, I had no money. I had enough, well, I should say I had enough money to get 1 month's rent of apartment down, and I had to get a job when I got there. Went there with no job, didn't have the money to pay for the tuition for the school at the start of it. You know, it was due a certain time, and none of my family members were giving me a dime because, I mean, I had told them I was going to be a professional fisherman in Alaska. I went to college to be a speech pathologist, a gym teacher, a elementary school teacher. I mean, I did. I remember sitting in the first class for speech pathology, and I was lost within the first 10 minutes. I said, goodbye, I'm done this semester. This is not for me. You say, what made you pick the field in the first place? Well, I looked at a job thing on the internet, and it said that was one of the fastest growing and best paying jobs there was. I said, that's what I want. I want good money. I can do this. Quickly realized, this is not for me. I'm not smart enough for this. So I left, you know. And so my family, when I told them, now I'm going to go be a preacher. Can you imagine 26 jobs? 5 colleges, the other things I've never even told you about. And now I'm saying I'm going to go be a preacher? You're on your own, and I don't blame them. And so when I went there, I had to get a job. And you're talking about lifestyle change. Now I have to be responsible. I had to go to school full-time and get a job full-time just to keep my head above water. That was quite a change for how I was living my life. And I get there, and immediately, the gas lines on my truck, that 1990 Nissan. On the way to Oklahoma, I would stick an index card over the temperature gauge because I didn't want to see it, what it was doing, because it was messing with my head, because I knew this is the only vehicle I have to get there. It don't matter what it's saying. I don't want to see it. And so I just would always look at it and be in fear and doubt. So I just took an index card and covered that thing. I didn't know if my engine was going to blow up or not. I just needed to get there. And that was a faith act for me, you know. And it might not be wisdom, but it was where I was back then. And the gas lines go out. As quick as I'm putting it in, it's going out. Stinks like crazy. Can't drive the thing anymore. And my first month of tuition is due. And I have to pay for my truck as well. No money. Family's not going to help me on my own. And I'll tell you what. You talk about being homesick. And in the first month that happens, I'm wanting to go home and go back into what I'm comfortable with to run away. Well, what was that test and trial and all those afflictions start off? At Christmas time, I went there in August, the end of August, and beginning of September is when school started. At Christmas time, I went home for break, and before Christmas, I had missed 2 weeks of school at a Faith and Healing Bible school because I had come down with 3 separate infections in my body and lost over 25 pounds. I don't think I could lose 25 pounds now. I could stand to lose some pounds, don't misunderstand me. But I did not have 25 pounds to lose then, and I got off the airplane in Buffalo, and Reverend Randy Nelbone and Carini were there with Court, and they couldn't recognize me walking up to them 25 pounds back then where I was, lost weight. I was so sick for 2 weeks. Well, what was that? Test and trial. You talk about being sick and wanting to run home to mommy.
Yeah.
Oh, I wanted mommy. See, when I'm sick, I don't want to be left alone. I want to be babied.
Yeah.
Anybody else in here that's like that? Yes. Yes. Some people leave me alone. No. Baby me. I wanted my mommy. My mom used to always say, I know when you're really sick, Mike, because you just sleep and sleep and say, I sleep so much when I don't feel well, you know, and because I'd always try to pull one over on her, but I didn't feel like sleeping if I, you know, wasn't sick, you know, wanted to do stuff. She knew, oh, you're faking, get to school, but just knocked me out. But I wanted my mommy. I wanted to run home to everything comfortable that I knew, you know, and why? Tests and trials arise what? To take that word. What was that word? Go to Rhema. What did that represent? Change in my life. Where do you think I learned faith? Where do you think that I had to put faith into practice for money and learn all these things? It was there, praise God. Hallelujah. And then recently, you know, remember when I started the church in South Dayton, I quit a full-time job to pastor it and take care of my son at home. Courtney was instructed by the Holy Spirit to keep her job, so I was full-time stay-at-home dad, and then I would pastor the church on the off hours. And what that did to us is it threw us into a hole financially that I'd never been in before, $2,000 a month short. And that didn't even include our tithe. And we never stopped tithing during that time. So if you add the tithe in there, we were actually way, way lower than $2,000 because she made good money. But we had so much debt and so much bills. And so $2,000 short for 2 years. At the end of those 2 years, you know, we paid off $60,000 worth of debt. It was supernatural. And I started to make a little bit of money from the church, you know, as the bills were paid and there was a little bit left over. It was by no means a full-time salary. And we weren't quite exactly $2,000 short a month. We were getting close with the debt payoff and with my little bit of money to actually getting even every month. And then the Holy Spirit told both of us, it's time for her to quit her job. Now, she's the one with the degree. She's the one making all the money. She's got all the perks, all the benefits. And the Holy Spirit says, quit our job, her job. Well, when the Holy Spirit said, quit our job, that propelled us backwards again, not $2,000 short again, but we were in the thousands of dollars, over $1,000 short a month when she lost her job or had to quit her job. So she puts in her notice, and because of the job she had, it wasn't just 1 week notice or 2 weeks. She had to give a month's notice to hire someone and train them to do what she was doing. Well, we had a word from heaven, quit that job. Why? What does the word mean? Increase, praise God. Right. The word represents increase. And so she quits her job. And not a week or two later, it's when my appendix had ruptured, and it had been ruptured for 3 days, and I didn't realize it. Remember, it ruptured on the day of the Kentucky Derby, and that pressure went off into my stomach, and I thought it was something good just happened because it felt nice and warm, and I thought, the pressure's gone, I'm good. But then the poison got in my body and just absolutely tore me up. And for a normal appendectomy, you're in the hospital maybe a day, day and a half, I think, for longest. I was in the hospital for over 2 weeks. And I had other things happen, other surgeries that came as a result of that, and just so many complications from that. Well, I had no insurance at the time. No insurance. And now, guess what? I was not on her insurance when she was working because we didn't want to pay the extra for that. So there's no insurance, and now we're losing her paycheck. And I get slapped with a 40-some thousand-dollar hospital bill. You talk about the temptation to tell her, call your boss back and tell her you are not resigning. What was that doing? Test and trial, come for the word. What did the word represent? Quit her job. Why? It was going to be increase for us and increase for the churches. Well, church at the time. Well, you know, I'll tell you, there was a temptation to go home from Rhema, a temptation to have her keep working her job, but we knew what the Holy Ghost had said. Said, no, we're going to just believe God, and we did. We never paid a penny of the $40,000. We had some secret person come in and pay that thing off, and it was exciting. And then I got a text, months after that, from Pastor Katie Stallman, Pastor Tim's wife of the Jamestown Church, and she said, Pastor Mike, because they knew our situation, what was going on and things, she said, isn't it amazing when you obeyed that word and didn't you know, go back on it, even when that appendix thing happened, that hospital bill, and it looked like it, and $1,000 short. She said, and she started naming off in the text messages, the supernatural increase that started coming into my life, things that we never could get into by ourselves, things the church could never get into. And I was like, wow, it's amazing. The word, on the opposite side of the word, is your blessing. So why do you think the devil fights you for being here? Why do you think the devil fights you for doing what tithing says? Why do you think the devil fights you in your love walk? Why do you think the devil fights you in all the things that he's telling you to do? Why do you think he throws sickness at you to get you to not believe the healing message? Why? Because it represents change for you. Amen?
Amen.
Why is it so quiet in here?
Come on.
I know this used to be a Presbyterian church, but it's not anymore.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
You know, we get if we're going to be labeled the charismatic Pentecostals, let's at least act like it.
Yeah. Come on.
People say, what kind of church are you? We're just a Bible church. We believe God. We love the Lord. But you guys must be one of those charismatics. I do have charisma for the Lord, so yes. You must be one of those Pentecostals. I do believe in Pentecost, so yes, I guess I am. But at least we should at least act like it, like we're excited to be here. And that the word is your help. Amen?
Amen.
It is there. Now, there's a second part of this message. I'm preaching it tomorrow in South Dayton. I'll preach part two here next week. I don't want to rush to get into it because there's so much there that I see how these things manifest. In this ground, we're still going to look at that ground next week of how this actually happens, that the word gets taken out of people's lives and it's just too important to just rush through it. So the moral of tonight's story is the word is your help.
Yeah.
And when you hear the word, it represents change in your life that you can't get into on your own. Yeah. But get ready for the tests and the trials. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We recognize that your word is so good. Your word is what the seed that produces the fruit in our life. Father, it's just like when I needed grass to grow on the plot of land that was dug up. I had to put down seed, and I had to make sure that that seed went into good ground, Father. It's the same with the word of God. The word represents change. The word represents help. The word represents blessings. Hallelujah. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you for the word tonight. We thank you. It represents our help. There were different things spoken, different utterances spoken, hitting different people's hearts differently, landing differently with different people. But Father, I pray that we would all recognize the value of what the word is, how we need it in our lives, but also that there's going to be attacks, there's going to be tests. And the purpose of these things are because there's something on the other side, just like that demonically oppressed man and possessed man, there was a blessing for him on the other side of that word, and the devil was not going to let it go untested. But Father, it's worth the endurance. It's worth the pressing. It's worth the reaching. It's worth the fight of faith, Father. We thank you for the word. We thank you for our help here tonight in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around, just like I talked about that salvation call. If you're here tonight or watching online, ask yourself this question. If tonight were my last night on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I'm not unsure. I'm not even hopeful or wondering. I know for sure. Death doesn't scare me. I'm not afraid of death. Why? Because I have an assurance from the Word and from the Holy Ghost in my heart that I'm heaven bound. And it's not because I go to church. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because, you know, I stopped doing bad things and all those bad things were not enough to keep me out. It's because I did the right thing with Jesus. The Bible says if you believe and receive Jesus, you'll be saved. Jesus said in John 3:16, if you believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. Romans 10:13 tells you the other half of what you have to do. If you'll call on my name, you'll be saved. In Romans 10 and verse 9, it combines those two things. Romans 10 and verse 9 is the outline for how somebody is to be saved. I don't care what church you've been brought up in that told you had to do this, this, and that to be saved. I don't care how many bad things you've done and the devil's telling you you're a lost cause. No, no. Romans 10:9 is the outline for salvation. It says, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. And so if you're here tonight or watching online, you could say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm his. I'm not sure I've ever made Jesus the Lord of my life. Because Jesus said, until a man receives him, you cannot have eternal life. I'm not asking you to join family church or even to ever come back here. I just want to make sure that you're right with him and that you're going to heaven. And again, it's free. All you have to do is believe and receive. And so heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We won't embarrass anybody. Won't have anybody stand up, come forward, or say anything on their own. But if you want to receive Jesus for the very first time, again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand high in the air and I'll have you put it down? We're not trying to embarrass anybody or point anybody out. Anybody at all, before we close, want to receive Jesus, just lift your hand high in the air and I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody? Father, I don't see any hands in the service, but if by chance there's somebody or multiple people in here that need that or anybody watching online, I pray they would not pass from this earth till they've made Jesus the Lord of their life. And Father, I thank you've made it simple. And so if you're watching or if you're in here and you were just too shy to raise your hand, get home, get alone with God, even in your car, you know, and just cry out to Him. The prayer would sound something like this, but you know, you word it how you would word it, just mean it from your heart, but just, Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You died and rose again, and I believe, and I ask You to come into my heart. Thank You for saving me. When you do that, you become a child of God. God becomes a dad to you, a father to you, and you're heaven bound. Your eternity is sealed. And so we pray that you make that decision, that commitment, and if you do, give me an email, give me a phone call, the number and the email's on the website, and let me know. I want to help you with your next steps in life. God's got so much good things for you, but let's just give Him glory and praise tonight. Father, we worship You. We love You so much. We're just so grateful for our help. Father, some of this stuff's hard going down, I understand, because it causes us to look in the mirror. It causes us to take stock of our own lives, but Father, You're just trying to help us. The Word's never meant to hurt us. The Word's never meant to make us feel bad. It's always to get us into better. And so I pray that people would realize that, Father, and we'll get all that You have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you run out of here, please, before you even stand up, let me just, I know, we had people coming in late. I want to just go over some announcements. We are foregoing prayer at the end of Saturday services because that's when I'm led, and we're starting the Alpha and Omega praise and worship prayer services, the first and last of every month, starting this month, the last Tuesday in March. We're going to do them in South Dayton as well on Wednesdays, where we're going to come, do our announcements, our offering, get into praise and worship, an extended praise and worship, and then we're going to pray, praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to pray and make things happen. And so don't forget that. Also, Children's Church starts back up next week, ages 5 to 8 years old. And don't forget, put your offering in as you leave. Love you. Appreciate you. If you need prayer, come forward. If not, we'll see you next week. Have a good rest of your weekend. Love you.